All right. Going back to verse 1, let's open it up now for interaction, discussion here. We'll have like a Sunday school lesson on this chapter. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. How do you feel here, looking at the beginning of this? Do you believe that this was an act or was a state of living? It was have, right. That's how I looked at the word have. I'd open here for other thoughts, but it appears like that word would indicate that they had moved in, he had moved with her, and you know, we have no indication of what happened to the father and in the relationship and all that, but anyway, it appears like the son took a stepmother or a other wife. Maybe the mother of the son had died, and he had married again, and so it's a very, very sick and a very sad situation here. This is, of course, mentioned here in fornication. The word fornication, what is the broad term of the word meant here by the word fornication? In general, sexual immorality in general. That's right. The word fornication can be used for two things in the Word of God, and also in general when you speak of it. It can speak of any kind of immorality, or it can speak specifically of two unmarried entering into a physical relationship. So we have to understand here it's spoken of in the general term of general sexual immorality. And it is considered a kind, is it not, that is what? Worse than the world. In that we have it not even named among the saints, and I mean among the world and the Gentiles. And you would find that if you would go to Africa with many tribes, though they are heathen, you would find that in the midst of many of those tribes, there would still be some loyalty to a man and his wife. However, the method he has for claiming a wife, whether it's some kind of marriage ceremony or whatever the method they have, and they vary greatly, there is some respect about that worldwide. I remember when some of the explorers went around the world, stopped in some of the South Sea Islands, and thought they could just help themselves to whatever, you know, you know, men came out and beat some of those men to death, you know, simply because they had stolen their wives from them. So there is a commitment, there's an understanding that if two have agreed to live together, that is respected in many total heathen situations. And that's why he said here, why this scandal was so bad is because we don't even hear of it among the Gentiles, and here we are in the Corinthian church making a profession of Christianity, and we have this problem. And I would have to say that's very similar to what we find in the Catholic Church over the years. The scandal of the immorality of the priests is worse than what we would know in the world. Practically, it's a worse scandal, and has cost them now close to $1 billion in settlement charges for that awful sin. And even so, they have not come to grips fully, I don't think, with it. And normally aren't using proper discipline when it's found out. Right, the first thought we have in verse 1, we have the fact that this was a special kind of fornication, not average. It was something that that was not named among the Gentiles, and that one should have his father's wife, meaning he probably lived with her. Number two, verse two. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Now let's just stop there. That gives us an indication of how the church's attitude should be when there is a sin discovered in the congregation. What should our reaction be? The reaction very clearly here is that Paul rebuked them that they did not mourn over that situation. And I believe what was happening is because Corinth was such a wicked city with its temple prostitution, whatever, that there was such a looseness historically among the people at Corinth that they just kind of, oh well, you know, just kind of winked at it. But he says there should have been a mourning. And that's where we want to take a lesson from, is that what our attitude should be. It should grieve us very deeply when we find a scandal of sin in the midst of the congregation. We shouldn't say, as one elder did locally here, when his daughter was found in fornication, you know, he just kind of made a comment off the cuff, even to the girl, even to his daughter, you know, like, yeah, well, that's what happened, you know, and so and so. You know, there's not a grieving, not a brokenness, not a a seriousness of the matter. And the whole church should have that. And I could say discipline would probably be so much easier to carry out if the church would have a mourning, would have a grieving, would very, very serious tones be able to look at the issue and say, I can't believe this. You mean this is in our midst? What has happened here? Men start praying and weeping over the situation and discussing it in soft tones with their wives or wives with their husbands, you know, or the older children, and begin to expose this thing from within, not gossip in the community, but nevertheless have very, very serious and heavy conversations and prayers to God, that God would give us the strength to be able to deal with this issue. This can't be. This has to be rooted out. We have to put away from among ourselves an individual that has done this thing, as it says in verse 2, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The mourning should have been, oh, this cannot be, you know. And we want to notice that. Paul didn't first of all say, well, we have to work on this for a long time here and see if we can get some repentance or see if we can get him to see the problem. It seems like he singled out very early in this type of sin that the individual should be taken away from among you. Any thoughts on that? And I'm sure that at least I would feel, and I'd be open here to some other ideas, that various sins take the seriousness of the sin varies, and the discipline should vary. I think in certain cases there should be much more time given to try to get repentance, perhaps before excommunication is carried out. And then I've already, especially a public scandal like this, or like, let's for instance, somebody burns the church house down, you know, and we had that occasionally, that a young man got bitter at the church or bitter at the ministry and he lit the church, you know. Things like that. Whenever there is a public scandal that is known in the community, excommunication should be much quicker to take place in order to also make a testimony in the community that individual has been separated from the congregation. When you don't have a public scandal and something is private and within the body, more grace and more time can be given to work with this situation, I would see, as in a public scandal. Up here.
Yeah, the two things that I see here is have not rather mourned. The word mourn there is that it's what he was saying was they were impenitent, meaning
right. They
were not broken, they were not poor and needy in their soul before mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. You go to the Beatitudes, you know, those that mourn, and what it means is somebody who in their spirit is broken and realizes, you know, I'm nothing before God, I'm not doing right. And what he's saying rather is You're impenitent. Yeah. You're hard.
Nonchalant.
You're just like, well, okay, yeah, these things happen. And, you know, that I noticed. The other thing that I'm not sure exactly what it means here, but it seems pretty serious when it says, the verse says that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you.
Right.
I never really focused on that part of the verse before, but I mean, I heard you say the word separation,
mm-hmm,
and then I thought, well, now why is he saying that? And then I read that little phrase a couple times over. That's a strong phrase. Might be taken away.
Yes, a separation needs to take place between the two.
Yeah, right. I know. I mean, that's one of the debates in discipline that comes up from time to time. Okay, what is church discipline?
Right.
You know, biblically. And some people believe one thing and some people another, but here the Bible, Paul and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is saying taken away. I don't know if I know everything that means, but it sounds pretty serious.
At least it would be justified, wouldn't it, that you could ask the individual not to come.
Or something, right. Yeah, either not to come to certain things. There must be some kind of taking away.
That's right.
You know, I don't know what the root Greek words, but it almost reminds me of divorce. You know, in the New Testament, if you look up the word put away or take away, it's the same word as divorce, which means a separation. I don't know if that's similar with that word away here, but it seems like a pretty strong word. Yeah.
That's right. Okay, verse 3, for I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. That's simply saying, even though he says in verse 4, when ye are gathered together, in other words, get the whole church together in order to expedite this and carry it out, I don't have to even wait to have a meeting like that on someone who has done something this bad. He's saying, I've already judged it. Now, I know he spoke apostolically there, too. He was an apostle. But he says, I've already judged it. He said, this is easy. There's no controversy as to what should happen. Do it. Just simply get everybody together and carry it out as quick as you can.
Again, that, he's not afraid to use the word judge.
Yes. Yes, that's right. He uses the word judged. He says, I have judged it. Any other thoughts on that? You know, this is so important. You know how few people, even, it's just the whole love attitude that most churches have today make it virtually impossible to deal with sin. Virtually impossible. Yes, Sally.
The other sins listed in verse 11, then, would these come under the same category? Do you see Paul as lumping these all together and having that same urgency, or is this something separate from those mentioned in verse 11?
I would say pretty much, yes. A question, you heard it, is there, because of what all he adds to it there in verse 11, it seems to me, I'd be open here, other discussions there, but that he's simply saying major sins like this should be dealt with in 1 Corinthians 5 type setting or methods. Mm-hmm. Over here, Luke. All right, Brother David. Okay, where are we at there? Dave, why don't you go first?
All right. I was just looking at verse 2 there, which said they rebuked him for not mourning. And I think it's rebuking the congregation for not mourning,
right,
not the person that is guilty. The
That's
person
right.
is guilty. He's going to be
right.
he's going to be put out. But in Matthew 18, I believe that whole chapter is about an excommunication. I believe very strongly in church discipline, and it tells us about going and seeing a brother and then bringing him before the church, and if he doesn't listen to the church, put him out. But it also talks in that chapter about going out and trying to bring in the lost sheep of the 99. And it also says that if your right hand sins, or if your right hand, you're supposed to cut it off and throw it out. We are part of a body.
Right.
And I believe it's all talking about the church. It's not talking about individuals cutting off their hands, but it's talking about as a body here, we are all parts of the body. And we should have church discipline, and we should at times excommunicate, but it should never be taken lightly. And there should be weeping. There should be mourning if we put someone out. It shouldn't be something where we... It must be done with love, and it must be done with the intention of reconciliation.
Right.
And I believe light discipline sometimes...
Question, are you sure? Can we say that? That it must be done with the intention of reconciliation?
Well, I think that should always be the hope. That should always be the goal.
Yeah,
but it should also be done. That should be the hope. Now, sometimes you don't have that much hope,
right.
But it should also be done to avoid contamination. If we have an arm that is,
right.
If we have a hand that is smashed, it would break our hearts that we have to cut it off.
Right.
And we'd do everything we could to restore it.
That's right.
But if it gets to the point where we have to cut it off, then we have to.
If it's diseased enough,
right. If it's bad enough, we have to cut it off. But it should break our hearts when we do. And I think I think sometimes light discipline, like what can we do here? This isn't really all that bad, so maybe we'll just take away a couple of privileges, but not all. And I think light discipline many times cheapens the effect of the church, the disciplines that are necessary to exercise by the church. If a person refuses to comply, then that is rebellion, and rebellion is very serious. Even if it's a minor sin, the rebellion of not complying or not listening to the member to the authority is more serious.
Right.
Anyway.
All right. Dave.
How does church discipline apply? Is it, as we're looking at it here, is it like just to like effort a Christian fellowship? You know, we are an association of churches, you know, with some of the charity churches here locally and throughout the land. How do these verses apply to the broader range of our churches? I mean, if there's something that's cropped up, let's say theoretically, and let's say a church, one of our associated churches in the Midwest, something very, very drastic, how involved does our ministry or do our people get involved in something like that, where it's a major public scandal type of
thing? I'll just give you some of my thoughts here, that it would depend on how much we are involved, have been involved in the past. If it's a church we have planted and have given oversight to, and they've looked to us for administrative help, then that would be have a much more serious effect, I would say. Although, as I studied it, it does seem like if a man names the name of Christ and falls into deep sin, that I believe churches in general should at least have a basic rejection of that group. And whether it should be carried out in an official way, I'm not sure whether, you know, our ministry needs to write them a letter. Some of those things may have some value, definitely, to reprove them just because they name the name of Christ. And I would say, providing they are of an evangelical type where they preach the gospel, people were born again, and they were once effective as the New Testament church. Those are some of the thoughts I would have. Because it's very, very important that the body of Christ worldwide does not just take the attitude that has nothing to do with us, let them go. Now, it should be an uproar, like when sin is tolerated. Right now we have the situation, especially with the whole acceptance of the gay thing, you know, everywhere, saying we have to work with these people, we have to accept them. I was just talking to my banker the other day, being a Lutheran, and his church locally here has just allowed it. And he is just in a whirl over this thing, what to do, you know. And then he asked me, what do you do? What would you do? And I had a wonderful opportunity to tell him what we would do, but, you know, that's not even a consideration, you know. But on Dave's comment there, I just wanted to say though restoration is always the case, in this case it was probably over a year before the restoration took place. And I just want to say that some people get restoration-minded before the severing takes place, you know, that you can hardly bring a severing. And I just saw here in 1 Corinthians 5 is the severing, and 2 Corinthians 7 is the restoration, or 2 Corinthians 2, that Paul gave the recommendation, lest he would be overcome with too much sorrow, that they should take him back in again. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 7 is where that has taken place, and history would say over a year had taken place. Now, I just want to say, I don't like to use the word must there, even though we believe that perhaps down the road we can reconcile this issue again. Right now, the scandal is all over the community, all over the city, and we must make clear statement to the entire community of what we believe and what we stand for. That this, and so it was simply separated enough that the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 5 is to put the wicked person away. Purge out the leaven. Stop the bleed of the glory and blessing of the church. And so we need to do that rather than talk so much about restoration at the point sometimes of severing. All right, Luke, did you still have your hand up? Okay. All right. Verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there he shows that when ye Corinthian church, is what I assume that to be, are gathered together. And I believe that it is still important when a very, very serious matter takes place like this that we call a solemn assembly of the membership. And sometimes we put an age to that if it's a moral issue at 21 or 18 or something like that. I believe that's valuable. But it is good that you bring together the members of the body and judge the issue and then carry it out in as much unity as you can and unitedly stand together for that. And that's how he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit saying, I'm your apostle. I planted the church there at Corinth. I'm with you in this thing, so you can have my spirit, even though I'm not there, you can have my spirit with it. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, go ahead. Any other thoughts on that verse? All right. I think that's self-explanatory. Verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't believe that should be such a difficulty, but many times it is, even in our churches, as to how to read that or how to interpret that. But I simply believe that, again, it should be taken as literal and as practical as we know how to do that, that the individual is given over to that other kingdom where he doesn't have the protection of God's body, God's people, God's prayers upon him for his well-being like the church has. You know how quick we let each other know when someone is sick or in the hospital or has a operation or has a kidney stone or whatever. We put it on the hotline. We spread the word. Individuals pray for our brother or our sister who's going through this difficult time. And we sometimes find out that within hours of the news being made known, you know, there's already things begin to happen for the healing of the individual. That's church life. That's the blessings and power of church life. And even hospitals have come to realize that individuals recuperate and heal quicker when they are prayed for by people than when they don't. And of course, we knew that all along, but it's amazing that even they do. So that is done differently here. Here we, again, we are concerned. We pray for their repentance, but we deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, like we would expect there would be additional physical or mental difficulties brought upon the individual that would cause him to consider what he has done. Is that right? Other thoughts? That's the only way that I've been able to understand. The destruction of flesh would be that we would expect that the devil would inflict or afflict him with trouble and difficulty, physical maladies, whatever, accidents, so on. And like I say, we have seen that numerous times, even in our own church experience here in the past. Individuals have been defiant, rebellious, and within a matter of weeks, they were lying in a hospital bed with their back broken, with a striker frame being rocked back and forth, you know. Very sad situation over here, brothers. Brother Jeff.
How do you interpret this scripture with the scriptures on binding and loosing? Do they go together? Where God gave the power for what we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what we loose on earth. Is there a connection with this scripture? Is this a place where God gives his church and those that have authority to agree with him? Otherwise, just to say you're turned over to Satan is nothing more than a curse on someone that's blessed, has no power. So is this a place where it's sobering almost to think that God is giving a unified body that is a scriptural church the power to say you're out of the grace of God, you're under the power of Satan, you're not under the blessing of the body or God, and here you go. I know that that's been misused.
Been misused.
Big time, but there perhaps is a real clear element of truth there. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that. I don't have the absolute either.
What are your thoughts? Up here.
Yeah, I don't think that we have all the answers either. However, I do think there is a correlation or at least a linking up there into that phraseology, and that message that was given there about binding and loosing is about authority. That the principle behind the words is the principle of church authority. And obviously we see exercised here the body, or again, church, both the leadership in the church and the church exercising authority. And so I think the answer is yes. There is a connection, because church authority does have weight with God, because God gives it weight, not because we're weighty, but because God gives us weight. That's how I look at it.
Yeah, anything of corporate prayer approached in a corporate manner in the will of God would have that power. Church body can pray unitedly concerning a given thing, and God is moved by that prayer to do what the body is asking. It can be, yes. We have Alex.
Well, I was just going to make a different comment on verse 5, not connected to what you're just talking about.
Go ahead.
Okay. It would be important to notice the mercy that comes through in this verse too, because it's looking at the ultimate destiny of the sinner.
That's right.
Whereas if there was no church discipline, he would probably just continue in his sin and never repent and end up in hell. Whereas here with the discipline, and he suffers under the hand of Satan, the hope is that he may seek God for repentance after suffering that his spirit may be saved in the end. So we don't want to lose sight of the merciful side of this whole thing too.
What do we do if the individual just runs? That's probably the hardest thing for me to determine, as to if the individual just, you touch him in his sinful life, like in this case, and he says, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, he's finished, he's done, he never shows his face again. Do you carry out the excommunication even though he doesn't come anymore and deliver it to him? Or do you just let him go if he leaves and not do any of this? Luke, Dave, okay.
Yeah, I would think that if it was one of these sins, I would think that it should be still carried out, and I also believe that we should honor it with sister churches, at least sister churches, and maybe even all churches that would be somewhat related in the Anabaptist area and things like that. If somebody's excommunicated for these kind of sins, we shouldn't just think, well, if he's ever in another church, we don't need to, that's their church.
Right.
It should be honored by all of us.
I think the answer would be it should be done soon. Probably the biggest problem is men wait months to finally enact it, and then the individual's so far away and so long gone that it doesn't seem to have any effect. Yeah, Alex, you have an answer.
I would also suggest that it should be still carried out, because this is something that happens in the spiritual realm.
I agree.
Whether the man is there,
yeah,
or not,
I agree.
All the spiritual things are still in place.
Yeah.
It still should happen.
Yeah, it's not a geographic issue, Rick said. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. But it should be done within weeks when it happens. And even though the individual flees to California, there should be a way to contact him and let him know, this is the stand we have taken, and we believe this, and though you're running away from God and from the church, God can find you in that situation. Yes, Steve.
Yeah, I think it's important to note there in verse 5 that the desire is the destruction of the flesh, which assumes that the man is living after the flesh. You know, he's at ease in the church.
Right.
He has all the blessings. And there is a lot of blessings to the flesh in the church. They're just carnal blessings. But the man has let sin reign in his flesh.
More body, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Satan, the flesh is the domain of Satan.
Right.
Satan loves,
yes,
to afflict men in the flesh. Like Job, I think it says,
right,
God opened up the hand and said, you can touch his flesh. Touch his body, and the devil was glad to help.
Right,
and it seems like that's the case here. That the church, in a sense, just takes the hands off and says, "We turn this man over to the dominion of him who already wants to afflict,
right,
his flesh,
right,
so that the man will turn away from the flesh,
mm-hmm,
and realize that the flesh is not going to give him what he's seeking, and turn back to God."
Ed Hansen. Oh, Luke, go ahead. Luke, sorry.
I forget what the question was exactly, but my thought I wanted to share was that it seems there's also, if the man runs, do we discipline him? It appears that also the one reason for church discipline is bring about a good effect in the body. So if the man runs and it's still exposed and dealt with, there's others that hear and fear and realize that this is serious. You read, it seems in 2 Corinthians that the church there in Corinth was affected in a good way. Totally.
No.
Even if the man would have never came back, it's still healthy for the church to have sin dealt with in that way. That's a thought I wanted to bring out. It seems that effect is there. Also in 1 Timothy,
right,
5, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, expressing a little bit of comment there on Dave's former comment. The difficulty is there's so little cohesion and relationship between the churches in our day that one group excommunicates, the other group just accepts him without any, you know, there's so much of that that it has broken down the effectiveness a lot of times of discipline on sin, because somebody else looks at it much easier, much lighter, and just receives them. And the other thing is to have such a weakness in commitment in the body as to then not having any effect. All right.
Yes, I think an additional thing for someone that would have departed is that many times they still have relationships in the body from a distance.
Yeah.
And if you do not carry out a clear act as a church, that leaves the door open, the back door open, so to speak, for things that maybe even nobody knows are really going on.
Yeah, so. That's right. All right. Time has run out. Can't believe it. But here we are. So I think we will stop there and continue on whenever we have the next. And I think we don't have Brother Swing next weekend. All right. Any other closing comments yet? I just want to mention that so many times I find in our churches, and this is one of the sad things, is that we relate this whole matter of it to an extreme group. Like we'll say, let's not be like the Amish, or let's not be like this group that interprets it that way, rather than, and therefore, because of the extreme views that they have done it for their traditional reasons, we are not able to face the scripture at face value. And that's very important, that we do not allow the abuse of it out here influence us not to do what God has said. Because we do want to follow the scripture. We want to obey what God has said. We want to believe what is written. We want to practice it for the benefit, as Alex said, that the mercy of God can extend to the individual who has so been caught up in sin that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus when he comes to the end of himself. And so let us consider that as we continue our study.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.